You can be turning with me. Turning with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 32. If you're new to the Bible, Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. And then if you go then after Psalms is Proverbs and a couple little books, and then Isaiah, Isaiah 32. We'll start in verse 1, just to get some context here. Pastor Hain, would you be so good as to pray for this?
Father in heaven, our desire is to hear from your Spirit as Pastor preaches that which you've laid upon his heart. I pray indeed, Father, that our hearts will be open to the truth that you would desire to give us. We pray, Lord, indeed, for the presence and power of your Spirit to be in control at this time. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Of course, Isaiah's a prophet. Says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And of course, we know that's what Jesus Christ is. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. There's where that comes from, okay? Amen. That's good. All right? And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. What's the rash? You know, that person that's quick to action. It's usually not a good thing, okay? The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammers shall be ready to speak plainly. Now watch verse 5. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. Now, I want to say this. God's definition of a liberal is not our definition. Okay? When I was reading the life history of Richard Nixon, and when he was first coming to prominence in the state of California, the man who was the senator before him was one of the early liberals. And he was a man of a Quaker persuasion who took his liberalism as a sign of his Christianity. Now, we find that a little backwards today. Normally, we think of people as liberals as kind of anti-Christian, okay? And yet, the early liberal movement in this country were actually people who trying to find an outlet for their Christianity, kind of in the wrong ways, I think, but nevertheless, they were, okay? And the word liberal then began to be put on to progressive people who think as leftists, things of that sort, but that isn't how God sees it. In fact, God looks for a day when churlish people will no more be called liberals, okay? What's a churlish person? Somebody thinks you can scrape babies off and throw them in the garbage, scrape them out of the womb, throw them in the garbage, okay? Churlish people, are full of hate and bitterness and such. And if you ever cross certain people in this country, you'll find a lot of hatred and bitterness and things. And God calls them churlish, and he longs for the day that they're not called liberals anymore, okay? He longs for that. And why am I saying all this? Well, because I'm trying to go back and deal with principles in the Bible whereby our country was founded on, okay? And many years ago, I started a church in Vermont. I think people know that. And I left it, I think, to mine and that own church's destruction too quickly. And a pastor out of Indianapolis, known around the country, Greg Dixon, and he used to do a lot of patriarch writing and such. And he went off the deep end, had a lot of thoughts and such. And he really ended up influencing my little church there greatly. To the point they got rid of social security numbers, driver's licenses, and it just broke my heart to see it happen. And one of these things, carry a knife in your boot and kill or be killed or whatever else. And in the midst of it all, I had to do a lot of study. I've moved, I'm 1,000 miles or 700 miles away from these people now, but they're people that I love, people that I'd help win to the Lord, and they really, they've gone off the deep end. And I learned a lot just reading Founding Fathers and reading court cases. And it's one thing to read the 14th Amendment. It's another thing to read the court cases from 1870s, 1880s, 1890s as these things are being adjudicated and looked at, and really to understand what are the principles behind our nation. What are they? And I have a book, for example, on my shelf back there, and it's the only book of its sort, but I've actually written in the front of it that this book is poison. This book is vile. And I had to write that because I would never want, after my death, one of my children to pick that book out and think, gosh, my father believed this stuff? No, I didn't believe that stuff. But I want to know what they were thinking, okay? And let's look at verse 6. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy, and to utter arrogance, Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Okay? To be a liberal in God's eyes is to be someone who's willing to give of yourself. Okay? Of yourself. We pass this out, and some of you liberally give. Okay? It's your heart to do so. The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. Something you did. And it says you'll stand by that. I just want you to understand that God's definition of a liberal isn't what a liberal is today politically, okay? And God longs for the day when we no longer call what's called a liberal today liberals. God longs for that day. He said so, okay? Now, years ago, there was a senator in North Carolina by the name of Jesse Helms, died probably 30, 40 years ago, and one of the last great bulwarks of conservatism. And he wrote a book called When Shall Free Men Stand? You can find it somewhere, find it. It's got a lot of good stories in it. But he talks about when Davy Crockett got voted in as a congressman. A lot of people don't realize that he did. Davy Crockett was voted in as a congressman, spent one term from Tennessee. And as he stood there in one of those early Congresses, A matter was brought up before the Congress. And what the matter was is that there had been a hero of the War of 1812 who had died, and his widow was in hard times and about to lose her land. And so it was brought up before the Congress that it would be a shame for a man like this to have his wife lose her land. And they were going to vote in a stipend for the woman. Well, Davy Crockett then got up to speak. And Davy Crockett said this. He said, I don't think I have ever heard such a noble cause before. He said, certainly if anybody ever deserved help, this woman does. And he said, but I have a lot of trouble us being liberal with other people's money. And he said, I perceive that I am the poorest man in this Congress. And he brought out a wad of bills and he said, I would gladly give this amount. And I look around at these men, and if every man gave the amount that I will, it's more than we're going to vote in for that woman. He said, we weren't sent here to vote other people's money for our conscience. Okay? Jesse Helms notes that the Congress voted him down. All right? Churlish people trying to call themselves liberal.
Yeah.
Okay? Davy Crockett had it right.
Right.
If you're going to give of your own. Okay? Yeah. Knowing and giving other people's money away isn't liberal. Okay? Beautiful. If you would, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 5. Now, I've discussed this before, and I'm going to bring it up again here. dealing with these, in fact, some of you people that are good, I'd love to have a big poster we could put up with the these and thous on them. I don't know where we'd put it, but if we can find a spot to put it. You know that chart that I gave out a few weeks ago, and it showed how that if God's speaking to a group of people, he says you and your. If he's speaking to an individual, he speaks thee and thou, okay? That's how you can tell in your Bible whether God's speaking to everybody at once or just one, okay? You know, your teacher would say, no chewing gum in the class, and she'd look at you, I'm speaking to you, you know? But your King James Bible uses different pronouns to help that out. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, we'll just start out here. It says, behold, I have taught you statutes. You is plural. Moses is speaking, and he's speaking to everybody at once. I've taught you statutes, okay? And judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye, plural, should do in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, and this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You know, let me tell you something. Still there are places you can go in the world, and the United States of America is seen as a wise and understanding people. Now, if you live here, it's getting harder and harder to see that. Okay? It just is. We live in a time of great turmoil. I do not see us ever going back to what we were a year or two ago. I just don't see this coming to that. Okay? Whether you like that or don't like it, be prepared for change. Okay? Be prepared for change. Be prepared for things changing. There's no excuse for your life falling apart if it's changing. No excuse for you blaming other people if you don't like the changes. Okay? Adapt to them. Make it work. Make it work in your family. Make it work in your life. Okay? Those are your jobs to do. Okay? There's people, keep in mind that when Lenin took over the Russia and he turned it into the Soviet Union and they actively persecuted people and took children and propagandized them and brainwashed them in school, that when all that was done 70 years later, there was still Christianity in Russia. There were families that still raised their children as Christians, okay, and still did it. When the Japanese went so far in the 1500s as to go into villages and to put rice paper pictures of Jesus made out of rice paper in the village and make everyone in the village walk across it. And anybody who wouldn't walk across it, they hung them upside down over a sulfur fire where it could take up a week to die, okay? And hung them upside down to wipe out Christianity. When Admiral Perry landed in Nagasaki in 1850, 100,000 Christians came out of the woodwork to greet him, okay? So that was after 300 years of absolute persecution. So don't tell me you can't live Christian in America. Okay? Don't tell me that things, oh no, they won't. That's right. Don't be surprised if more and more subtle pressures are put on there. Use your head, okay? Live for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, it says this, verse 7. For what nation is there so great who God hath so nigh unto them as the Lord our God and all the things that we call upon him for? Verse 8, and what nation is so great that hath statutes and judgments as righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Verse 9, only take heed to thyself. He's just gone from speaking plural to everybody at once and stopping and talking to each individual. All right, you're in a great nation. You're in a nation with great laws, okay? Take heed to thyself, you as an individual. Because a nation is a group of individuals. There's no such thing as having a righteous nation and not having righteous individuals running that nation, okay? Your job is to keep you where you're supposed to be. And if you're in a family and the head of a family, your job is to see to it that that family continues as you're supposed to continue. And if enough people were doing that, this nation would turn around. You know why the Supreme Court was able to successfully take the Bible out of schools? Mm-hmm. Because the devil took it out of homes a generation
that's
before.
Right, that's right.
Okay? Amen. That, you know, I've had so many people tell me,
they took the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse.
Yeah, because you took it out of the homes years earlier. Okay? People want socialist religion. They want it on the courthouse, but they don't want it in their home. Okay? They want the government to enforce their religion, but they don't know how to do it themselves. Okay? Teach your children these things. That's your job. That's your responsibility. It's to raise them up where they know these things. Now, Jesus Christ said this. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Okay? I've traveled in the Philippines a couple of times, and Willie Quiros, a friend of mine, we traveled together. He's now a missionary from the Philippines in Cambodia. But he and I both were trained by Bill Randall, and we would travel out to various villages. And in the Philippines, one of the things that's different there is their idea of separation of church and state is when the school heard that a visiting preacher was there from another country, the school would invite him in, and they would allow any religion to come in and give a lecture to their students. If I'd been a Buddhist, they'd have let me come in. If I'd been a Muslim, they'd have let me come in. I was an American, I was a Baptist, they let me come in, and they let me speak. And so they would call an assembly. I don't know how many times this happened, probably three, four, probably about four times, okay? I'd go in and they'd have an assembly and all the students would come. And again, the Filipino schools are a fascinating place. One of the great things of history, very few people know about it, is a ship called the Johnson Ship that landed in the Philippines in the early 1900s under Teddy Roosevelt. And what was on the Johnson Ship? 600 schoolmarms. Single women who got off that ship with a chalk, a bar of soap, McGuffey readers, and they fanned out through the Philippines under the protection of U.S. troops. And they went to those villages and they started schools. And you can't read a Filipino history, but they don't talk about the Johnson Ship coming in. And you can imagine those women teaching those people. And some of you, you know, talk to the tune of a hickory stick and remember those, you know, what those old days were like and such. I remember one time, today there's a Big Lots in Yorkshire, New York. If you go into Yorkshire behind the what used to be the Pizza Hut and behind Burger King there, there's a Big Lots. And it was built as a Big N, if anybody remembers the Big N's when they came out. And I remember one time as a boy, I was walking through the Big N. And it was around Christmas time, and one of the most sad sack Santa Clauses I'd ever seen was sitting there. And, you know, Cattaraugus County, you know, they're going to try to do what the big city does. And I remember that guy sitting there, and the beard's hardly fitting on him or anything. I'm with my father, and all of a sudden my father stopped and turned around. So Mr. Widger took his hand and called me over and made me be introduced to that man. And my father talked with him with all the respect in the world. Then we left, we went in the car, and he said, there used to be a school in between Ellicottville and Little Valley. And he said the farm boys that went there decided they could run the school, and they beat the snot out of the teacher and chased him out. They hired another guy and they beat the snot out of that guy. So they hired Mr. Widger. Said Mr. Widger went in there, wasn't real good at book learning, but when it was all said and done, there wasn't a farm boy dared raise his hand. He'd beat the snot out of every one of them. And absolutely laid them all out there. And he said from that point on, that school did learning. And when my father saw Mr. Widger many a year after that, it was yes, sir. All right, saw that guy. Well, that's the kind of teacher that went fanned out through the Philippines, all right? The Johnson School Ship, and they went through there. When you walk into a Filipino school, you step in and no child is expecting it. They see a stranger, and every child stands by their desk and turns and says, "Welcome, stranger," in unison, okay? Trained, and they do that. It's one of the most marvelous things you'll ever see. And these are people who you go home, and many of their houses have dirt floors and a pump outside, and every child is as clean as can be. I mean, just absolute clean. Those people, they've been taught a cleanliness, and they know that, and they have these schools, and it works. Most of those children can speak two or three languages by the time they're 10 or 11 years old. And they learn English in that school. And so they'd say, would you speak to our auditorium? And they'd call that assembly. I remember asking, do you have a globe? Two of the schools had a globe, two of them didn't. Two of them taught. Imagine a school not even having a globe, okay? But I'd ask those students, I said, here's this globe, or imagine right now the whole world, and imagine that you're being kicked out of the Philippines and you had to go live somewhere. Where would you want to live? Well, they all want to go to America, all right? All right, we're not going to let you go to America. Why don't you go? Well, most of them said Canada. Most of them have a relative that went to Canada. Nope, we're not going to let you go. Australia, okay? Nope, we're not going to let you go to Australia. New Zealand, not going to let you go to New Zealand. And they slowly begin to pick countries. After a while, though, all right, Sweden, England, okay, maybe I'll go, all right, maybe I'll go to Denmark. And they begin to pick these little countries. And I said, how come nobody picked Argentina? How come nobody picked China? Why didn't anybody pick Poland? Why didn't you pick those places? And I said, you didn't pick those places because they don't have a history of freedom and prosperity. Currently, if you go to Poland, it's free and it's prospering, but they've never been able to do it for two generations in a row. Currently, if you go to Argentina, it's free and prospering, but they've never been able to do it for two generations in a row. Within the lifetime of many people here, both those countries had torture and locking people up and such, and they just could never keep it. And I said, what you did is you've picked countries that are free and prosperous. That's where you want to go. And I said, I'm going to give you some rules for why a country is free and prosperous. And I quoted Jesus Christ saying, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Every single country that you picked, the Protestant Reformation was successful in that country. You think about that. Now, if you know Protestants like I do, they're no better than a Catholic, they're no better than a Muslim, they're no better than a Buddhist, they're no better than a Baptist. And a Baptist's no better than them, a Catholic's no better than them. They're just the same kind of people. Just as prone to sin, just as prone to do evil, just as prone to do good, just as prone to do well. So it's not the people. What was it? The Word of God was published in those countries. The Word of God was published there. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay? There are some countries that have developed freedom and prosperity who didn't have the Protestant Reformation make it. Japan is one. It took American troops. Took Douglas MacArthur going in there using his eighth grade education to write a constitution, okay? And he said that, that's where he learned civics, was in the eighth grade. Isn't it interesting, the entire 20th century, there's only one nation that wrote a constitution that was able to last for a couple of generations, keep them free and prosperous, and a guy with an eighth grade education is who did it. Why? His old school marms taught him civics. They taught him that, okay? Every other nation that used Darwinism, Freudism, and Marxism and built their constitutions turned their lands into hellholes that killed and maimed and destroyed. When you find a land that's free and prosperous, you find a land that the people who wrote their constitutions believed that they were created and they believed that this book was written by God. That's what's under threat today. Okay? But it doesn't have to be under threat in your home. Okay? And let me tell you something. You're not going to go out there and rebel and make it better. You're not going to do that. Okay? It's not going to happen. And you're a fool if you try. Okay? It's not going to happen. The Second Amendment was written to make a one-on-one ratio between the government and its citizens. That ratio will never be restored. Go get what you want. You're not going to fight an F-16. Okay?
Yeah.
It's not going to happen. Those days are gone. It's history. It's over. You're going to have to go back and do what your forefathers did hundreds of years ago. Learn the Word of God. Learn it well. One of the things that made England different than other countries, and I mean profoundly different, in most countries, Sweden, Holland, Denmark, those places in Germany, Prussian parts, when the Protestant Reformation came in, it was imposed upon the people by force. In other words, they came and put a gun to you. You're not going to be a Catholic anymore. You're going to be a Protestant. All right, I'll be a Protestant, all right? And in the first generation, people sat there sullenly and hated it. Why? Because all the traditions were changed. If somebody came in here and wouldn't let you hold Christmas anymore, okay? Somebody came in here with a gun and made you handle the 4th of July different and everything. You're going to be upset. Eventually, your kids would learn the new way and they'd like it. England was different. And here's the reason England was different. England had a Lollard problem. What do you mean by a Lollard? Lollards were a Baptist group because the Baptists have never been part of the Catholic Church and they've never been part of the Protestants. There have always been Baptists. There have always been a group of people who would not join a state church. Would not do it, okay? They had strongholds in northern Italy called the Piedmont area, the Waldensians. They had strongholds in Wales of England. They had strongholds for a while in the Balkans and such. Had strongholds there where people were there and they were never part of the state church. They had a stronghold in the south of France in between Spain, below the Pyrenees on the coast. A group called the Albigensians, and those places were free. The first crusade in 1300 went against the Baptists, not the Muslims. And it wiped them out, destroyed them. Today, the government of France is only now digging archaeologically, understanding who these people were, this great civilization that had been protected by the Muslims for a few hundred years. And then when the Muslims lost their power, the Catholic Church went in there and wiped them out. Okay. Then in Wales, the Protestants tried to wipe them out, okay? And they were never able to fully go in there and destroy these people, okay? Eventually, in the 1700s, they sent missionaries to the United States and established Baptist churches around the United States. So if you're a Baptist today, you are not a Protestant, you are not a Catholic. You're somebody who's never been either one of those. There's always been a Baptist church somewhere. And in England, they were called Lollards, these people who wouldn't be part of the state church. They went out there and they preached clandestinely and such. And they were so successful. Okay? For example, in China, there's always editorials about home Baptist churches. Why? Because they have a big problem with home Baptist churches in China. So their newspapers always have editorials against them. Well, they had that same problem in England with these Lollards going out there and preaching to the people. So when the King of England converted and allowed the Bible to be put in the pulpit. It's called the Great Bible because they actually had to chain it to the pulpit so the people wouldn't take off with it. And it allowed the people to read it out loud. There are eyewitness reports of a man standing in a pulpit and criers outside the church, and he would read a line and the crier would cry it out, and the people as far as you can see on the hills are repeating it, and they're singing those psalms, and they're singing them out loud. Thousands and thousands of people that these Lollards have worked with over the centuries, and now the Word of God has been made free in England, and they're able to sing that together. And so England was so much different than any of the other countries, okay? Because there, it had been waiting for that freedom to be able to come out, okay? It's one of the reasons you have a King James Bible. I don't foresee a time in mine or your lifetime when our government will ever be what it ever used to be. Okay? And if you want to sit around and ruin your life and get bitter and be angry and upset and everything else, go ahead and do it. I don't intend to. I intend to what family I have left. I guess I've raised them. You can call that raising. But, all right? I want to see my grandchildren raised by people that fear God and teach the Word of God. Okay? With such liberties as still can be given and use them. Okay? The last I knew, nobody was coming in there and telling you what you had to watch on television. Okay? Nobody came in there and was telling you what music you have to listen to. Last I knew, no one came to you and told you what books you have to read. Okay? Okay? Those are all liberties that you still have. And you can teach your children.
Amen.
Okay? And if they take away homeschooling in this country, if they take away private schooling in this country, we'll be right where the Soviet Union was in 1917, 1918. You still can teach your children at home.
Right.
And you can still show them right from wrong. And you can make them understand what God wants them to understand. Okay? That's one of the principles of this country, that to have a great nation, the individual people have to do their part. This isn't a country where you can go there and expect everybody else to do it for you. Do your part. Okay? The reason we have the government in the situation we do today is because the vast majority of people are comfortable with it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Don't ever forget that.
Yeah.
Okay? They're comfortable with it. They're comfortable with it because a long time ago, the churches forgot how to teach people to be comfortable with God. Okay? Learn to be comfortable with God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 1 says this, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, plural, hear the statutes and judgments which I speak in your, plural, ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us, all of us together in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but even with us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you, plural, face to face in the mount in the midst of the fire. He says in verse 5, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. Now here's what the Lord said. Verse 6, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee, individual. Individual. And he's about to repeat the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is not a national ordinance. It's an individual ordinance to each person. Okay? What makes a nation great? When you have those individuals in that nation who understand what their responsibilities towards government is, towards God is, towards their family, towards themselves. And that is one of the most confusing things in America today for people to be able to separate those differences. They have a hard time understanding what's my responsibility? What's the government's responsibility? You have a Bible, and you need to go into that Bible and understand. One of your responsibilities is to know the God of Israel, to know His Word, to teach it to those you know. That's a responsibility. Don't expect the government to do that, okay? There was a time, yes, the government did that. They haven't in a long time, okay? Some of you know that one of my passions is studying American presidents. I just got done with a book about this thick on Warren G. Harding. Okay? If you want to read a life of one of the most miserable men that's ever lived, Warren G. Harding. Okay? A man with a secret sin life who got raised up on high where a secret sin life couldn't be hidden. Okay? Just, it was a miserable life. Died of a heart attack in the presidency and left a child behind by a young lady, and just it vile all the stuff that happened to him and the things that went on, and it awful that it happened. But in studying behind these presidents, and there's very few now, I'm trying to think what president I haven't, he was one of the last that I had not done an intensive biography of. You know, when you read about Chester A. Arthur, and you've really gotten into it, all right? But we always hear about how these men were such great Christians. Well, you know, if somebody were to do, if a politician today were to speak at a Veterans Day parade, whether that person was Democrat or Republican, they'll give you a very patriotic speech, okay? People who we think of today as being kind of anti-patriotism, they'll say some of the most wonderful things about America, about the flag, and you write it down. And it'd be a huge mistake for people 100 years from now to think, well, Senator so-and-so, don't say he wasn't patriotic. Look what he wrote. No, you had to say that stuff, okay? In the days of the Constitution being written, every politician had to say wonderful things about Jesus Christ. They had to, okay? They would all say, he's the Son of God and government by Jesus Christ is the right government. You couldn't be elected to anything if you didn't say that, okay? But if you study their individual lives, they didn't give a rip for Jesus Christ, okay? You can't find George Washington ever trying to get into a revival service or be somewhere where he could hear prayer and not individually or get his, you couldn't find it. You can't find Abraham Lincoln doing that. You can't find John Adams doing that. You can't find any of those men doing that. In their private lives, their private letters, and what they wrote to people, they cared nothing for that stuff. It was all an outward facade, okay? There's only one president of the United States who, when he got office, him and his wife couldn't wait to get out of the White House to go hear preaching. That was Benjamin Harrison, okay? He's the only one who just couldn't wait, just longed to hear preaching and just talked about the things of God all the time. They're mocked all through Washington over it, but he's the only one that did that, okay? I heard a Vermont farmer say this one time. He said, people are moving to Vermont trying to live a past that never existed. Okay? They're trying to live a past that never existed. Solomon said, say not why were the former days better than these. Okay? You don't go around and say that. You're living today. It's no accident that God had you born in the day and age you're living in. Okay? In this day and age, would that songwriter say, brighten the corner where you are. Okay? Make your life matter. Serve God. Do it in righteousness. And if by some miracle of God, God were to break it out where people began to desire the things of God, be someone that can help them with that. Yeah. Pastor Hayne?